So let's get into the Word this morning. I started this last week, You Are Called. And so it's kind of a part two. So just a few things from last week. Every Christian, every follower of Jesus has a call of God on their lives, period. God put you here for a purpose. God is not concerned about your ability as much as your availability. Amen? If you feel a sense of inadequacy, you're in good company. Talked about that last week. Talked about Moses, one of the most reluctant servants of God you could ever imagine. He had every excuse under the book, or excuse me, under the sun, in the book, whatever, about why he couldn't, as Dee was just making reference, you know, why he couldn't do the things that God was calling him to do. No matter what you're called to do, no one calling is any better than another. No one calling is any holier than another. Being a pastor doesn't make my job any more important for the work of God than somebody who works in an assembly line or a stay-at-home mom or whatever. It is what God has called you to do. And that was just one of the big things I was trying to emphasize last week. We put certain things up on a pedestal, and the thing we need to, if you will, put on a pedestal is God called me to this, period. So this morning we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and the thing about Ephesians 4 is it talks about how we walk out this call, the call that God, it just has a lot to do with this whole subject. And so, you know, if you have your Bible, I encourage you, always bring your Bible. I know I often put things on the screen. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm not going to have it up on the screen just because it's long. But then I'll, you know, as we go verse by verse, I'll put the verses up. And I'm not sure how far we're going to get on this morning because I'm just trying to be sensitive to time. And I am going to finish this up, Lord willing, next week. But we'll make some progress on it. So if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a call. It's that simple. We have a special purpose that God has put us on this planet and designed for each of us to fulfill. Think about how unique every person is. Think about that. Every person's DNA is different. You know, every person's fingerprints, right, are different and all that. God did not create us in an assembly line. The Bible says that we were created, we were fashioned, each and every one of us, in a unique way, in a unique, never-to-be-duplicated way. You were created by God in a unique way, never to be duplicated. Just think about that. There will never be, don't get funny, don't get sarcastic, but there will never be another you, right? There will never be another me. We are all, think about that. That is just mind-boggling. When you think about the billions and billions of people, you know, think about the billions that are alive today, much more all those that have lived throughout history. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'm just going to read quickly through verses 1 through 10, then I'm going to make some comments. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul starts out Ephesians 4, 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except also that he descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. As I read that, some of it's like, yeah, I get that. Other parts like, what? So let's try to hit this a little bit. So verse 1. Again, I'm not going to, actually, before the service, even this morning, I said, I think I'm going to cut this short from what I had intended this morning. So I'm not sure exactly what short means, but I'm going to cut it down a little bit. Because I want to, you know, way I'm going to tie things in with next week. But Paul starts in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. A prisoner for the Lord. Interesting terminology that Paul uses. Paul wrote this letter. Some of you may know this. Paul wrote this letter from a Roman prison. He wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesians, from a Roman prison. But he did not see himself simply as a prisoner of the Roman emperor Nero, who I believe was emperor at the time. Paul is saying this. He said, you know, you look at me and you see me as a prisoner of Rome. But I tell you that I see my life as totally belonging to the Lord Jesus, and I want nothing more for my life than to be used for his honor and glory. So Paul's saying, you know, obviously think of the term prisoner, you think of a negative thing. But Paul is saying, listen, in a positive way, he said, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. I'm not being held against my will, but my life belongs fully and completely to him, and I want to be used for his glory. So he starts off that way, and then he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling. We are all called. The issue is not the call, because we are all called. The question isn't the call. The question is, how are you going to walk out that call? Some translations use the word vocation instead of calling there. One commentary says of the word calling, it says this word is commonly used as an invitation, as to a banquet. God is inviting you to be a part of something. I think about that. I don't know. That just really captures my heart. God is inviting me. He's inviting you to be a part of something. And he's calling you. God is saying, this is the way I kind of see this. He's saying, look at what I've done for you. Look at all that I've done for you. Now, are you willing to accept my invitation to participate in the things that I'm doing on the earth today? Are you willing to accept my call? See, sadly, some people just go through life doing their own thing, and to just reach out to God when there's a need, right? We know about that, and sometimes maybe we've done that. We ought not to go through life saying, hey, God, I need your help over here. Can you fix this problem I have? You know, God, I mean, not that we shouldn't ask God to help us in our time of need, but that to some people is the extent of their relationship with God. God, I've got a problem. Can you fix it? You know, that's a relationship with God in some people. God is not a handyman. He's not the fix-it guy, right? So we've got to live a life worthy and accept that invitation to walk out the call that he has for us. We are partners with him. We are co-laborers with him. We aren't just saved from hell. We aren't just saved from eternal separation from God. We are saved to something. And we've been given an opportunity to be a part of God's enterprise. What God is doing on the earth. Will you, will I accept that invitation? The world is constantly seeking after happiness, right? People in the world constantly seeking after happiness and joy. But happiness and joy comes, the greatest joy comes from serving God. Amen? From serving God and living for something bigger than yourself. I say that all the time because I believe it from the bottom of my heart. Sometimes I have to pinch myself to think that is this real? That I can be involved in something of eternal significance. That I can be involved in the lives of people and bring an influence for Jesus Christ into the lives of people. Is this real? Is it? Because it doesn't get any better than that. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And then Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. He's basically saying these are some of the character traits that are necessary to fulfill God's call. And then he says this. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As we walk out our call, we are to uphold and value the unity of the Spirit. If you are called by Jesus Christ, no matter what church you belong to, no matter, you know, what denomination, what tradition, whatever, we are on the same team, right? We are on the same team. Our callings may be different, but we're on the same team. The universal church is, you know, the church throughout the world is not called to perfect uniformity. There are differences and there are distinctives that identify us. And here's the thing, and this is what this all says to me, this idea of unity in the Spirit. I'll come back to that maybe a little bit more next week because there's more I want to say about that. But just today I want to say this. Somehow, in God's grand scheme and in God's infinite wisdom, those distinctives, those things that set us apart from someone else and vice versa, those distinctives show a more complete picture of who Jesus is and reveal a broader sense of his heart. More than any one person, more than any one congregation, all those distinctives and what makes Harvest Christian Fellowship different from this church or that church, what makes you different from another Christian, all those distinctives, all those quote-unquote differences show the world a better picture of who Jesus is than any one person in any one church could ever do. There's an old saying that says, in the essentials, unity, there are things that we can't compromise, that are non-negotiable in the gospel. In the essentials, unity. In doubtful things, liberty. And in all things, charity. In all things, love. So we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul's elaborating on this unity that we are called to. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God, one Father of us all. The unity of the Spirit. Amen? So he says all this. You know, he talks about unity, that, you know, keep the unity of Spirit, the bond of peace, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of us all. And then he says this in verse 7. There we go. But, interesting, that word but just caught my eye this morning. After he says all that about unity, then he says this, he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. These verses that are on the screen are from the New International Version. If you're reading along, and you know, I'm not sure what, you know, if you're using a particular version, but this is from the NIV. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned. We are all one in the Spirit, but we again are very, very unique, and we are all different. We, you know, when you see that word grace, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. I think a lot of times we see grace in this warm, fuzzy, you know, God's grace sort of thing. Grace is, this is a maybe a different definition of grace than you've heard before. But hear me out, and I'm going to share a couple of things, and I'll bear this out. Grace is the divine enablement to do what God has called you to do. Say that again. Grace is the divine enablement to do what God has called you to do. One commentary says this concerning grace. It says the favor of God, right? That's when you hear the word grace. We've been taught, if you've been in the church a while, grace is God's favor, is unmerited favor. But this one commentary, I can't remember who it was, said, because I didn't write down the author of this. He said the favor of God, meaning here that God has bestowed upon each Christian the means of living as we ought to, and has in his gospel made ample provision that they might walk worthy of their vocation. That's what he's saying is grace. It is God bestowing upon each of us the ability to live the life that he has called us to live. He's given us ample provision to walk worthy of the calling. That is grace. That is God's grace. That is God's favor on your life and mine. He has provided for us all that we need to walk out, to live a life worthy of the calling that He has placed upon us. God has given grace sufficient to every one of us to fulfill what He has put us here on this earth to do. Amen? No more, "Lord, I can't." No more, remember Moses last week, "Lord, I can't talk." You know, he had every excuse. No more, as Isaiah, we used that example last week, "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, I can't go." No more of that. Because God has bestowed a measure of grace through Jesus Christ on us to fulfill the purpose that He has given to us on this earth. So let's stop making excuses. Let's stop saying this is for some time off in the future. And let's get about the business of serving God and doing what He has called us to do. But to each He's given grace. Yep, we're all a unit, one in the Spirit, all that. God's given grace, and that grace, that measure of grace is different in every person, and it gives every one of us an ability to walk out a unique call in our lives. And then we get into verse 8. This is why it says, "When He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men." What in the world does that mean? Paul is borrowing from the Old Testament, from Psalm 68, actually verse 18. "He led captives in His train," or as the King James says, "He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." What does this mean? This is a picture. Verse 8 is a picture of Christ's victory. Just keep this in mind. Verse 8, and I'll explain the wording and the terminology, and hopefully it'll make sense to you. But just remember this. Verse 8 is talking about Christ's victory. Okay? And Matthew Henry says this. He says, "Christ, when He ascended into heaven as a triumphant conqueror, led captives in His train," or led captivity captive, depending on the translation. And then he says, "It is a phrase used in the Old Testament to signify conquest over enemies, especially over such as formerly had led others captive, and signifies all our spiritual enemies who brought us into captivity. Jesus conquered those who had conquered us, such as sin and death and the devil." So Jesus has conquered those who conquered us. Another commentary says this: This is expressive of Christ's conquest and triumph over sin, Satan, the world, death, and the grave, and indeed every spiritual enemy of His and of His people, especially the devil. The allusion is to the public triumphs of the Romans, in which captives were led in chains and exposed to an open view. I'll explain. He led captivity in His train, or led captives in His train, led captivity captive. What this is saying, and I know it's a strange terminology, but all it's saying is this. When in the case of the Roman army would come in and they would conquer a city or a region or a land or whatever. And what they would do then is they would take the king of that realm and his court, his officers, in chains and would parade them through the streets of the city. Which, imagine the psychological effect that has, for good or bad, depending on whether that was a good king or not. When you see the person who was king, the person who was the ruler over you, in this case, you know, making the comparison with the devil, who has tried to control our lives, and all of a sudden, in this case, you know, the Romans take this king and they parade him through the streets in chains, humiliating, dragging him through the street. That's what it means when it says he led captives in His train, or led captivity captives. Those who had taken us captive, those who had taken the subjects of that kingdom captive, now see that their rulers who were oppressing them are now taken captive. There's a new sheriff in town. You are not under subjection to that old form, that old rulership or whatever. Do you get that? Okay, good, I hope so. Jesus is saying, I've won. I'm in charge. Those who tormented you, who kept you from fulfilling God's purpose and plan for your life, those who kept you captive are now in chains. Now you go out and you live and you do what I've called you to do. Live like you have the victory because you belong to me. And in this process, it says that he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. He gave grace. He gave divine enablement to qualify us for the works of service that he has called us so that we can go out and walk in that victory that he has won for us. A couple more verses. I'll wrap up. What does he, and this is another one you can say, what in the world does this mean? What does he ascended mean except also that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What does that mean? Well, Christ ascended into heaven. We'll just kind of walk through this piece by piece, step by step. Christ ascended into heaven. All right? That's pretty evident. And so will every follower of Jesus. Every sincere follower of Jesus, every born-again person, every person who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, living for him, we also are going to ascend, right? Amen? That's pretty exciting. That should get us roused up, right? Christ ascended into heaven. So will we. But only Jesus had to descend first. It says, he who ascended is also the one who descended to the lower earthly regions. Now, there's different ways that people interpret this, but I'm just going to keep it real straightforward here. Jesus, in order for him to ascend, he had to descend. That's what makes him different than us. He had to descend. He had to come. And see, what this is really talking about, this is an issue of authority. Because he descended from heaven to earth, that's a statement of authority. Jesus has authority. He brings with him the authority of heaven. When he descended to the earthly regions, when he descended, and we know the story, the Christmas story, when he came to this earth in humble ways and born in a manger, born in a stable, he descended to the earth, but he brings with him the authority of heaven. All of us will ascend one day, but only Jesus descended first. So translation simply, I know that's kind of like a lot of words there. It's simply this. He came to earth with the authority of heaven. He came to earth with the authority of heaven. And because of that, he's given gifts to men. He has apportioned grace to the body of Christ to live the life that he has called us to live. So this is, I think, where I'll cut off this morning. I'm going to go next week through verses 11 through 16, which are probably the more familiar verses of Ephesians 4, where Paul talks about the fivefold ministry. And that, see, that's part of, back in verse 8, where it says he gave, come on, why is it going backwards? Oh, it doesn't need to go backwards. No, just stop going. Okay. Will it go forward? It's dead there, Matt. But that's okay. I was going to go back and just show you verse 8 that says that he gave gifts to men. But you saw that already. So then when he gets into verse 11, I'll just give a little preview next week. It says he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Not only did he put gifts in you as an individual, but he put gifts in the church in the form of, he put certain anointings on certain people. What we typically call fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to equip us, to equip the church for the works of ministry, all these things that we're talking about. And so again, I'll go through all that next week. Each one of those gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, they all represent a part of God's heart. Each person, whether you're a pastor, whether you're evangelist, whether you're a prophet, you know, whatever, you know, you're carrying a part of God's heart, and you are bringing that to the church, and you're imparting that to people in the church, to prepare us for works of service, that we could be built up. And again, I'll go through those verses next week. And you know, again, talks about the fivefold ministry and the equipping of the saints and so forth. So, you know, again, and that's why, and I'll just make a little plug again here for Hector, a week from Saturday, a couple weeks away. You know, we've got to get past this thing of, I just want to hear a word from a prophet of God. I want to hear, you know, prophets bring the now word of God. But prophets, according to Ephesians 4, equip the church to hear the voice of God. You know, that's the reason, you know, because that's what the fivefold ministry is about, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So it's not just about, hey, let's go hear Hector Santos. Maybe he'll have a word from the Lord for us. It's, let's learn how to hear from God ourselves, right? My sheep, Jesus said, know my voice. And so a prophet doesn't just prophesy, doesn't just function in that gift, although they do. A prophet wants to impart that part of God's heart where you would say, I want to hear from God. Remember what happened to the children of Israel in the Old Testament? They would say to Moses, you go and listen to God and then come tell us. And God's heart was that he wanted to have that relationship with every one of us. But they were afraid, so they just said, Moses, you go find out what God's saying. And when you come back and tell us, we'll do it. Questionable, but you know, that's what at least they thought. They promised. Okay? So I'm gonna skip over and leave the rest of that for next week. And I want to close with just a couple thoughts. I'll ask you to stand. As I just wrap this up. Go ahead and stand with me, please. I said last week, and I just want to repeat, the church needs to stop being an audience and start being an army. We need to stop just going to church and start being the church. And I say that, you know, not in a condemning way, you know, I'm not implying that nobody's doing that or anything, but we've got to grow up in our faith. And really, you know, if you could take this week's message, last week's message, what I hope to share next week, it's really about growing up in our faith. And this is the passion of a person with, and hopefully it's all of our passion, but especially a person who's called to that fivefold ministry, to one of those offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. We want to see God's people become all that God has made them to be. I want to see people fulfill the call of God on their lives. I mean, at the end of the day, you know, at the end of it all, you know, the end of my life on this earth, I want to be able to stand before God, because Hebrews 13 says that we will give an account. And for those that we've been given charge for, in whatever realm that is, family or whatever level it is. And I want to see people fulfill the call of God on their lives. And not just come to church, you know, and sit in a chair on Sunday morning. And I know, again, I'm not implying that that's all you do. I know many of you are serving God, but I know that there's others that got to step up. There's others, you know, of us that can go farther in the things of God. You know, a lot of well-meaning leaders in the body of Christ probably would say, you know, I do the work. Forgive me. But, and I'm not saying this, but I'd say, you know, this idea of, you know, I work really hard. You know, I do the work of 10 people, right? Well, that's dumb, right? You need to train 10 people to do the work. That's what body is about. Not doing the work of 10 people, but training 10 people to do the work. So I desperately encourage you to step into your destiny. And like I said last week, I'm not upset if people say, I'm not sure what it is. That's okay, because we all go through that in our lives. But I do get burdened and discouraged when people don't seem to care about going any farther. Kind of like we found our off-ramp. You know, we're driving down the thruway, and we came to a rest area, and we kind of like that rest area. It's really nice. So they got some decent food there. you know, they have some nice picnic tables, and some trees. We can go sit under the tree. Rest areas aren't places where we live, for goodness sake, right? We've got a destination to get to. We've got something we're called to. And I feel sometimes in the church, different places, right? Not everybody gets off at the same rest area, but there is that tendency to get to a place, and I like it here. I like, you know, I don't want to go any farther because I'm not comfortable with going any farther. And God is calling. So I just implore you and say, step into your destiny that God has for you. Amen? I desperately want, as a church, and we'll talk more about this, to do a better job at equipping the saints, because that's what it, so much of it is all about. Father, I pray for all of us that we would desire to go on in the things of God. As I said last week, it doesn't matter whether we're 9 years old or 99 years old. There is a place, there is a call. It may change as we go through life to you know, and may take on different forms, different appearances, but we are all called. And you have given us grace. You have given us, the Bible says in Peter, that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have no excuse other than our own unwillingness, our own fear, or our own indifference to why we don't go forward in you. And so I encourage the church, and I pray, God, that you would encourage and exhort all of us to step forward and to say, as Isaiah said, after you dealt with him and cleansed his heart, his lips and such, in Isaiah 6, he said, here am I. When the call went out, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So Lord, I thank you. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here today that is just beginning or right at the doorstep of beginning their journey with Jesus. I pray that they would open their hearts, as Tim mentioned earlier, service, and say yes to you. God, it is, I was reading a book this week, the ride of our lives. It is the ride of our lives to live for you, to love you, to serve you. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Jesus extends that call to you. He saves you. He changes you. He makes you a new person. And then he says, come on, let's do this together. Let's walk this life out together. I have so much for you. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that he has ordained good works in advance for you to walk in. He's already got it set up for you. He's already got all everything in place. He's just needing you and me to say, yeah, Lord, I'll go with you. And I thank you for it, Jesus.